We are continuing our series on Galatians, and if you've been with us this summer, you've enjoyed a wonderful deep look into this book. We're not done yet, although we finished it in our Sunday morning class this morning. I'm going to linger a bit in Galatians because really I feel like the best bits of this letter are towards the end when Paul gets really instructive, and this morning's passage is no different. If you've ever tried to get somewhere, I imagine you've navigated using a lot of different tools. Now we've got GPS on our phones or on our cars even. Our cars can talk to us and tell us where exactly to go, and what a great thing that is. I still use that just to get from the building to my house because that's how bad my sense of direction is. Rhonda, don't say amen. But before we had GPS, what did we have? We had this wonderful new invention called Google Maps. Do you remember Google Maps? And you'd have to print out the instructions, but it would tell you, go 0.5 miles, take a right, and then go this way. And it was very specific. And before that, what did you have? You had maybe a Maps code book. Do you remember if you lived in the Dallas-Fort Worth or any metropolitan area, you had a Maps code. And then before that, what did you have? You had the big folding map that only folded right once. And then once you unfolded it, you never got it back the same way. And before that, what did you have? You had the stars and a stick. That's what you had. You just had a stick and the stars, and you'd point to that star and say, let's go that way. I love Google Maps. I'm sorry, the people who are a bit older are like taking offense right now. That's okay. We had more than just a stick, kids. It's just a joke. But I love this comedian, this lady by the name of Rachel DelPeace. She wrote this piece about what a toddler, if you wrote down all the directions a toddler went. So I want you to imagine like a two-year-old, and this was her two-year-old traveling just a very short distance. And she says this. This is how they would get to the park. Head northwest on Newark Avenue toward Jersey Avenue. Make a right on Jersey Avenue. Continue 4.2 feet toward a dead caterpillar. Attempt to eat the remains of caterpillar. Not permitted. You will not be allowed to eat this caterpillar. Spend 2 minutes crying. Walk back one block to 2nd Street before turning around for no apparent reason and start walking back towards 1st Street. Continue toward 3rd Street. Back towards 2nd Street, unexplained, where you will spend 20 minutes crying and having a bowel movement in front of the real estate office. Attempt to walk off the curb onto Jersey Avenue, onto the street, with cries of the parents saying, no, 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 not in the street, stay out of the street. Follow a small dog 200 feet along Jersey Avenue to 5th Street while screaming the word cat. Move back towards 4th Street. Walk in a circle for 10 minutes saying ba 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 to no one at all. Get picked up and carried as far as 6th Street before crying hysterically and wrestling yourself free from your parents' arms. Continue 100 feet towards 7th Street following a baby stroller. Spend 10 minutes smiling at baby and or eating the food off the stroller's food tray. Stop between 7th and 8th Streets for literally no reason. Refuse to move for between 10 and 15 minutes. Walk 20 feet and repeatedly attempt to climb the steps of an apartment building that is not your apartment building, despite cries that you need to stop. Continue 100 feet toward the park, stopping briefly to pick up a wet graham cracker and an empty Doritos bag you encounter along the way. Final step, you've arrived at your destination. Arrive at the park that's 8 blocks away. Distance covered, 0.5 miles. Estimated time, 9 hours and 20 minutes. Isn't that good? Some of you have lived through that time. Yesterday, we took the boys to see a movie, and I noticed that in the movie with us were a bunch of toddlers. But not just toddlers, but even a baby. And I could tell one of the moms was really nervous because her daughter just kept going, blah, la, 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 the whole time. And I think she thought it was upsetting people around her. And I was just like, that's the best sound in the world. Like, don't ever. I wanted to walk over to her, although that would be strange. Just a stranger coming and saying, I would have held the baby for the movie. But there's something about watching children encounter the world. There's something magic about the world to children. It was like one young boy and his father, they were driving along the road and they saw this dead squirrel in the middle of the road, and the father thought this was a great time for a teaching moment, right? And so he stopped the car, he turned around to his son, and he said, son, I want you to know that if you ever, ever run out into the street when cars are passing by, you will turn out just like that squirrel. He said, just like that squirrel. And then he continued on down the road. It was a few days later that the mom was putting the little boy into his car seat, and he reminded the little boy about seatbelts. We wear seatbelts for safety. And she says, if we were in a car wreck, these seatbelts and car seat, they would protect us. And the little boy said, I know. And dad said, if you get hit by a car, you turn into a squirrel. I love that idea. I love that perspective. Like there's a possibility that if you get hit by a car, you might turn into a squirrel. The world of a child is so magical. They believe in magic. Although sometimes we tend to approach the kingdom of God in the same way. We seem to think that God waves his magic wand, or we say a few magic words, or we do a few magic things, and then magically we're turned into something different. It turns God into a genie that comes out of the lamp to wish Aladdin a few wishes, to give Aladdin a few wishes, or the fairy godmother that turns Cinderella into a princess. Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven. He never magically transforms anybody. He heals people, absolutely. But when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, there's never this magical transformation that happens at one point. He tells the rich young ruler to go and sell everything that he has. He tells the woman that was caught in adultery to go and sin no more. He doesn't always save us from death, even the worst kinds of death. I appreciate Robert pointing out the price that those men that followed Jesus paid. Of all the people who would merit God's magic words, that would merit God's intervention, that would merit the angels of heaven, the armies of the angels of heaven coming down to earth to intervene and to stop and say, no, not these guys, it would be them. Yet he chooses not to. And if you're like me, you've had this experience where you've asked God for good things with a good heart, with good intentions, and you've gotten a pretty solid no, or at least a deafening silence. And if you've had the experience of asking God for things that you want, things that you even think are in line with His will, things that sound really good to your heart and to your mind, and received the answer no, you're in good company. Because he answered his son Jesus in the same way. And so this morning, I want you to imagine that if the kingdom of heaven is not a magic kingdom, if it isn't just about being rescued from our consequences or transformed into supermodels, wouldn't that be nice? Or getting our wish lists fulfilled. If that's not what it's all about, then what is it about? I think Paul answers in Galatians 5, it's so much more. It's so much better than that. It's more, in the words of the old hymn, richer, fuller, deeper than we can imagine or dream what it would be like. The kingdom of heaven, walking with God, staying in step with His Spirit, as Paul will say this morning, it's a scary thing. It's hard. It's difficult. It's not easy at all. It takes, well, in some ways it happens all at once, and then others it takes years of searching and seeking and trying and doing. And so some of us have come to Jesus for salvation, but we've never trusted Him for our transformation. And we've done this dance with Jesus where we keep Him just at arm's length from us, reducing our discipleship to just the memorization of a few facts, for the saying of a few magic words, for the doing of a few magic acts. And then we wonder why nothing's different. So in Galatians 5, we're going to start in verse 16. Paul says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of rage, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you. Just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step. Let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. I tend to want to live in verses 22 through 25. That's the good news, isn't it? That's the cool water. Oh, that's the sweet-smelling, sunny places, the fruit of the Spirit. And it, love, joy, peace, patience, it just rolls off the tongue. It's such a pretty, wonderful list. And then you kind of run into a brick wall there at the end. Faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, oh, these are good things. And then Paul says, self-control. You say, wait a minute, Paul. That list got really hard towards the end. Self-control is last on the list. Maybe because it's the most difficult to master. Maybe because it's the last fruit of a mature Christian. Maybe because it's the last dragon we have to slay. We talked about it in terms of being a slave to something, that we're all slaves to something in this life. Maybe because, try as we might, that old sinful self is hard to kill. It's very difficult. It's Romans 7, you know it so well, because Paul talks about his even going back and forth between the things that he wants to do and the things that he doesn't want to do. And I wanted you to hear it whenever I want to get a different perspective on a verse. I often go to the Message. And I want you to hear it in Eugene Peterson's rendering of it. Romans 7:17, he says, "But I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't know what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyways. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every time." I hear that, and it just makes sense, that struggle of the willingness to do these things, but then I don't follow through. And the desire, the deep desire to not want to do certain things, and then I find myself right back at the trough of sin. So what do we do? How do we live this life? How do we stay in step, walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit? Well, I think first we have to decide that we need the Spirit. That none of this is possible without God's Spirit working in our lives. Paul describes the acts of the flesh. There are acts of the flesh. When we live by the flesh, there's things that we do. And if you're like me, you can read that list and go, not me, not me, not me, not me. Oh, right? And you do pretty well for maybe five or six, and then one just hits you right in the face. Paul says there's a place in our head and our heart where these actions take root. They begin maybe as something that we see as benign, and then they metastasize into something grotesque. So we want someone to deliver us, to inoculate us from sin. We want a Savior to speak some words over us, to declare us something. But we don't really choose Him to be our sovereign. We say, Lord, I want You to forgive me, but I don't want You to control me. We want somebody to rescue us, but not rebuke us. I want somebody to pull me out of the water, but not to tell me that I shouldn't have been in the water in the first place. I want somebody to deliver me, but not to dictate to me. But the King of Kings comes into our lives. The Lord of Lords comes into our lives and says, the only way that this works is that you give up the throne of your heart and you let me sit there. And He makes outrageous demands. Outrageous demands. He tells us to do things that we wouldn't dare have the guts to tell somebody that that's what it means to be a Christian. Because we want to really hard sell the deliverance and the salvation and all the good things and the love and the joy and the peace and the patience. Don't forget self-control. Jesus says, if I'm going to take up residence in your heart, then you're going to have to love some people that it's really hard to like. He says, if you're going to have joy, then you're going to have joy when there's too much month and not enough money. Love, joy. If you're going to have peace, if the peace of God is going to guard your heart, then when you stand over the grave of a beloved one, you will mourn differently. And it's a different kind of peace. By the way, if you walk by the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, you will explain for the 100th time that thing you've explained 100 times before to your child or to your coworker or to your spouse or to your aging parent, because you'll have the patience with them. You'll be pleasant and nice, and you'll give a smile and a kind greeting to the server that messed up your order, that forgot to refill your glass and gave you incorrect change. It's not something that will come naturally. If you live by the flesh, you're going to respond differently. Goodness. Well, you'll do the right thing and you'll tell the truth when a lie might give you an advantage or a better grade or a promotion or save you some money on your taxes. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Faithfulness. You're going to keep those vows and your word. Even when everyone else around you is breaking their promises, and even when there's some other people that want to facilitate in helping you break yours, you'll stay faithful. You'll speak softly when you've got the perfect response to cut somebody down harshly. I mean, just shut them down. You might even hold your tongue altogether. You'll continue to do what is right instead of what your body is craving for. All of those examples of the fruit of the Spirit are difficult. And at some point, when the kingdom of God comes in contact with the kingdom of me, I have to make a choice. Great example is the rich young ruler. Jesus says to him, you want to be perfect? Well, then here's what you need to do. It says in verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. It's not supposed to be hard, Jesus. You're supposed to make everything new. You're supposed to hug everybody and give them a lamb. Isn't that what you do? But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were even more amazed. And they said to each other, who then can be saved? Who can get into a right relationship? Who will ever be able to enter in if they can't do it and they have every advantage? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God. We've abused that teaching. We've used that teaching to be about money. And I hate to tell you this. We've used this teaching, I think, to leverage money out of people's accounts into the church accounts. And that's, brothers and sisters, that's sinful. That ought not to happen. Because this teaching, I think, has less to do with wealth than it has to do with options. The rich people of Jesus' day were the people who had power and influence and just options. They could do what they wanted when they wanted, and that was so unlike the culture of the time. You were, from the moment you got up to the moment you laid down, you were working, you were striving, you were doing. Life was difficult. But for the rich, they had time for leisure. They had time for travel. They had time for study. They were used to getting their way. And Jesus is essentially telling this rich young ruler that if you're going to follow me, then you're not going to get to have it your way. You don't get to be in control. You don't get to make your own decisions. You don't get to chart your own course. And how much of that sounds like our lives? Even if our bank accounts don't put us in whatever tax bracket that you consider being the most wealthy, we all have options. You could have chosen not to be here today. You could have chosen so many other places to be. Jesus says in another place, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And Jesus is saying you've got to make it a priority to seek first the kingdom of God. I like the way the New Living says it. Make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Because Jesus, when he uses the word first, it's not a reference to time, like do this the first thing in the morning. It's a reference to quality. To put everything else above, the kingdom of God above everything else. And kind of as Paul says in Romans 7, that's really hard to do. It's really easy to say. It's what I want, but then I get out in the world and I start doing what I want to do. Titus chapter 2. We'll end with this morning. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all the wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Did you hear in there? It teaches us to say no. But it also teaches us to say yes. Paul says in Galatians, there's a choice that you're going to have to make. You can live by the flesh, and that's the easiest decision in the world you'll ever have to make. Because the flesh just wants. The flesh is hungry and you feed it. The flesh is tired and it sleeps. He says to live by the Spirit means you're going to live under the direction of a sovereign, of a king, of a Lord. In his book, Addiction and Grace, psychiatrist and theologian Gerald Mays, he makes a few controversial statements about addiction. He doesn't believe in an addictive personality. But instead, he says, we all have small and large addictions. I found this very interesting. He says, we were all created with a desire for God, and our addictions are a distortion of that desire. This is worthy of much more explanation than what I'm going to give it this morning. But think about that for a minute. It reminds me of our study of what we call the seven deadly sins. That each one of those was replacing something that God was supposed to provide. That instead of relying on God to give us these things, the working out of those desires were those seven sins. And May describes this longing for God that we had. And say, he says, whether we are consciously religious or not, this desire is our deepest longing and our most precious treasure. And ultimately, our yearning for God is the most important aspect of our humanity, our most precious treasure. It gives us our existence beyond meaning and direction. So he says we're all addicted, some larger and more noticeable than others. He says this, all people are addicts. An addiction to alcohol and other drugs are simply more obvious and tragic than other addictions. And then he quotes Aristotle, it is the nature of desire not to be satisfied. And most human beings live only for the gratification of it. Author goes on to say that he believes that what? Grace is the antidote to all our addictions because grace restores our longing and desire for God. To be alive is to be addicted, Gerald May says. And to be alive and addicted is to stand in the need of grace. Paul says it this way. You're going to say yes to one or the other, the flesh or the spirit, the law or grace. And he says, the choice is yours. I want you to understand something. There's not a magic pill. The waters of baptistry don't produce this loving and kind and patient person in an instant. I find myself after 26 years of walking with Christ dealing with the same desires. I so get Paul. When he says that the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. Yes. And the question this morning is, will we say no again to this world and say yes again to the next? Will we say no again to earning our salvation and yes again to accepting our salvation in Jesus Christ? Will we say no again to the pride of thinking we have it all together, and yes, again, to confessing that we're in need of a Savior. Not just a Savior, but a Sovereign. One who will be Lord of our lives, who will direct our paths and make our steps meaningful in this world. That's what we say yes to. I would love for you to do that today, to say yes in baptism, to say yes in confession. Maybe you need someone to pray with you. Our elders and their wives will be in the back. We'll be in the front here to receive you. We want you to respond to this message this morning, to say no to this world.